We bid you welcome on this resurrection morning, and we're delighted to see all who've gathered in the house of God. We trust and pray that as we've gathered on this very special Sabbath morning, that the Lord will be pleased to bless our coming together around His precious word. We're going to commence our service by turning to the lovely hymn, the hymn 116. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Saviour, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. We're the only people in the world who have a right to shout and sing today, because the Saviour is alive, and He's alive forevermore. Let's sing it with joy. Let's sing it with gladness in our hearts, standing after we get the note, please. And everybody said, well, that's the most pathetic amen I've ever heard. I know we're not Pentecostal in that sense, but I think we could do a lot better. And everybody said, amen. And shouted, hallelujah. Amen. The psalm for today is the Psalm 66. As you know, we sing consecutively through these psalms together. And as we come to read God's word, let's be ever conscious that it is the word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. This is no other book. This is an extraordinary book. And therefore, when we come to read it, we're reading God's revelation to man. And so let's turn to the Psalm 66. We have in this psalm described for us, it's believed this psalm was probably written by King Hezekiah. And he describes for us a happy man. He He describes for us a humble man, and he describes for us a holy man. And oh, that we would, men and women, would have those characteristics about us today, that we're happy, that we're humble, and that we're holy. Psalm number 66, let us hear the word of the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing unto thy name. Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our souls in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings, and of the incense of the rams I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be the God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Come and hear. And all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us all pray. Our loving and eternal Heavenly Father, in the worthy and precious name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly and reverently bow in thy presence. We thank thee for this opportunity that thou hast given to us again to come to the house of God. We're very mindful and very conscious of those who do not have the same privilege as we have even today. We think of the persecuted church in many lands where they are prohibited in a public way of coming to worship thee. We pray that thou wilt remember them in their bones, remember them in their affliction, and enable us therefore in having this liberty and having this freedom to be ever mindful of exercising that duty of coming to the house of God and of worshiping thee. We thank thee that it is a command that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And therefore, in obedience to thy word, we come at the outset of this time in the house of God, and the desire of our hearts would be, Jesus, stand amongst us in all thy risen power, and make this time of worship a holy and a blessed hour. And our loving Father, as we draw aside this morning, we come with all the burdens that are upon our hearts. And we say like Hagar this morning, thou God, seest me. And as we go through each pew in this house of God today, there's families, there's individuals, and they have gone through those days and are going through those days of difficulty and trouble and trial. Yet we rejoice that we come to a great God, a God who is ever faithful, a God who is all-powerful, a God who is almighty. Surely we see that displayed in that empty tomb, in that up from the grave he arose. We thank thee on this resurrection day we can come with an assurance in our heart that the one to whom we come is no longer in the tomb, he's no longer in the grave, but we thank thee that we serve our risen Savior, and he's in the world today, and we know that he is living, whatever men may say. We thank thee this day that the throne is occupied, and we thank thee one day the King is coming. And our Father in heaven, we pray as we worship thee this day, this resurrection day, this day of joy, this day of rejoicing, that thou wilt come and meet each one of us at the point of our need, and may the word of God come with power to our souls. We thank thee for all who've come, and we pray that thou wilt bless each heart. We remember those who cannot be with us. We think of those laid aside, those in hospital, those at home. We pray that thou wilt be with them. We're not unmindful either of those who mourn. We remember the Jack family. We pray that thou wilt be with them at this time of sorrow, and other families who are going through the passing of a dear loved one. We pray that in the midst of their time of bereavement that they will be very conscious of the nearness of the risen Christ. Thank thee for thy servant that thou was brought into our midst, and we pray that thou will bless our dear brother as he comes to minister later the word of God. Fill him with the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the choir as they sing. We pray, Lord, that this will be a time of rejoicing, a time when you will come and speak to each one of us. May not one of us leave this place. Oh, the barriers may be already going up. The old devil will try to use a thousand things to be a hindrance to the going forth of the word of God. But, Lord, prepare the ground to the right receiving of the word of God. May this be a time when we will say that God was in the midst of his people. Remember thy dear servant, our minister, the Reverend Park, as he ministers in Romania. We pray that thou wilt continue to be with him. We thank thee for help given. And we pray as he continues to preach thy word, that he will know the help of God, the Holy Spirit. So continue with us now, we pray. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to sing further to God's praise, the hymn 120, Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Standing again while we sing, please. Let's all stand while we sing. Thank you. have our Hebron choir, and we're going to ask the choir to come now and to bring to us our first message in song.
To the cross, I saw his bleeding side, and there upon Mount Calvary, all hope within me died.
My Lord was crucified, my God was slain. They laid him in. Christ arose and broke the gloom.
that said, "The Lord of glory, whom ye sing, is risen from the dead.
My Lord was crucified, my God was slain. They laid him in the grave, and all seemed vain. But Christ arose.
Glad today you haven't some old dead religion. Praise God, the tomb is empty. He left behind the empty tomb. A number of years ago, Christian and I had the opportunity to go to the city of Jerusalem, and we went to the garden tomb, and to be there and to think that one day they didn't roll the stone away to let the Savior out. They rolled the stone away to let us in, because he's risen, and praise God, he's alive for evermore. We bid you welcome in the Saviour's name to our Easter Sabbath morning service. We trust and pray that the Lord will bless you as you've come to worship with us. We thank all our own members for being here, and also our visitors. We're delighted to see you. We're delighted that we have visitors from Lisburn, Portadown, and Machafilt. And if I've missed anywhere out, you just shout it out. We're delighted that you're here. And we trust that the Lord will bless you. Also delighted also to have our Ukrainian friends with us, as always, and we continue to remember them and pray that the Lord will bless them as they continue to be with us here in Northern Ireland. Do remember, members of the Youth Fellowship, that those that are going on the Youth Weekend, if they would come to the front of the church immediately after this morning's service, the youth leader wants to have a word with you. The evening service this evening at 7 p.m., preceded by the time of prayer at 6:30. Again, our Hebron choir will be ministering in song, and the preacher will be Mr. Jonathan Whiteside from Portavogie. Refreshments will be served, and we would ask the ladies, as they always faithfully do, to bring a half a loaf of sandwiches and a dozen buns, so that we can have a time of fellowship in the evening service. Monday, we have no Hebron talks due to the Easter holidays, so please do remember that. As you know, the Reverend Park is in Romania, and he continues the conference until the 2nd of April, and we trust and pray that the Lord will continue to bless his servant and remember him as he makes his way home. Of course, Monday is the convention day of the martyrs, and the preacher on that occasion will be Dr. John McKnight, and the singers will be the Machafilt Choir. So if you can go to the service in the martyrs tomorrow evening at 7 p.m., I know they'd appreciate your attendance. And of course, anyone who has had the opportunity to be there either on Friday night or last night will certainly testify to the preaching of God's word in the sense of the Lord's presence. And Dr. John McKnight last night certainly preached with great power, and I believe with great blessing. So do go tomorrow evening if you can, 7 p.m. at the Martyrs. Then on Thursday evening, we will have the showing of the film Do Something on the life of our late dear brother Bill Woods, and Pastor Victor Max will be along to introduce that film. So that's Thursday evening here, and we trust and pray that you'll come to our midweek, and that this film will be a blessing to us all. There'll be no youth fellowship on Friday evening. However, presbytery for our elders will be in Lisburn, and that is at 8 p.m. The open air, Lord willing, Saturday morning at 11 a.m. You will notice that they're doing some work in High Street at the moment and will be for a considerable number of months. And so we're just not exactly sure, but we will let you know for sure where the open air will be on Saturday morning. But do remember the time of public witness in the centre of our town. Next Lord's Day, there are a morning prayer meeting at 8 a.m., Sunday school 10:30, and the Bible class at 10:45, when, God willing, we'll continue our studies in the book of James. And we'll deal next Lord's Day with the subject, the way to true wisdom. Then morning worship service at 12 noon, and Lord willing, our own minister, the Reverend Park, will have returned, and we look forward to our dear brother being back with us again. Lord's table will be remembered after the morning worship service. And then the office bearers, time of prayer at 5:30, and then the time of prayer for the preceding the evening service will be at 6:30. And next Lord's Day evening is our family night, and our dear brother, Mr. Ivor Buick, one of our own deacons here, will give a personal word of testimony. And I know Ivor's not one bit nervous. He's looking forward to it. And do remember him in prayer, that the Lord will bless him and that he will be given power. And I know that he was greatly blessed and many were encouraged when recently he gave his testimony in our Cumber congregation. And so do remember Ivor as he comes next Lord's Day evening. Refreshments will be served after the evening service. And then that brings us in the following week to our Bible conference. And the guest preacher this year will be the Reverend Roger Higginson from our Lisburn congregation. And our brother will preach on the subject, the life that counts. And you can see each night there the subject: Monday, living in the light of eternity; Tuesday, the life of surrender; Wednesday, the life of supplication; Thursday, the life of service; Friday, the life in the Spirit. Do come. We'd encourage you. These meetings have been planned so that you will be built up, so that you will have spiritual food for your soul. And I trust that you'll set aside the time and make the effort to come and hear our dear brother, a tremendous preacher in the Word of God, and trust and pray that the Lord will bless him as he comes. Continue to remember those on our prayer list, those that need a touch from the Lord, and we pray that this will never just become a list of names, but that individually we will take these people from our congregation on our hearts and pray that the Lord will intervene in their circumstances. In praying for those who are in need of a touch, we also continue to remember the situation in Ukraine and the situation in the land of Israel. As a congregation, we also want to extend our sympathy to the Jack family on the passing of Ian and Heather, and that funeral service for our brother will take place in Drumrea Presbyterian Church on Wednesday afternoon or Wednesday morning at 11:30. And to Heather and to Andrea, we extend our sympathy in the Saviour's name. In bidding welcome, this is the reason why nobody likes to do the announcements, because you always forget about something. But as I've looked across, I see Joy and Jose. You probably have come the furthest at the minute anyway from Spain. Our brother, our preacher, he came originally all the way from Australia, so he gets the Easter egg maybe in terms of the furthest, but he now resides in Randallstown. But it's lovely to see Joy and Jose. Dear brother Jose, we've been continuing to remember you and how good the Lord has been to you over recent times. And we're delighted to see you here and trust and pray that the Lord will continue to bless you. Of course, we have Yule and Arlene. You know, the scripture says the poor you have with you always. But we're always delighted to see them. And to anyone else who's here, thank you for coming. And at this stage, we're going to lift the morning tithe and offering, and while we do that, we'll sing together the hymn number 97, One Day When Heaven Was Filled With His Praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. He dwelt amongst men. My example is he. Let's sing this lovely hymn together, remaining seated while the morning tithe and offering is lifted, please. Maybe you want it to be in the choir. And maybe when you see the choir, we'll just ask the Hebron choir to come up now, and they're going to sing. But you're going to have the opportunity to sing with them. Now, we won't be able to get you all up at the front, so you're just going to have to remain seated where you are. And we'll remain seated, and they're going to sing that lovely hymn, Because He Lives. You know, because He lives, we can face tomorrow. And it's a lovely hymn, and we're going to sing it together, but we're going to ask you to sing along with the choir. Now, in the second verse, I'm told by our sister Sylvia, there's a key change. Now, that doesn't mean a big lot to me, whether it's the front door key or the back door key or what it is, but something happens. It'll either go up in key or go down in key, so just you try and follow that as best you can. But let's enjoy singing in the house of God. And there was two announcements I did forget. There is a book in the hallway called These Are the Names of Individuals Who Are Associated with Our Denomination at the Start of the Church. Our denomination, not here, but our denomination in the hallway, priced £8. And also, if you haven't got the LTBS Quarterly Magazine, there's still a pile of them out there. They were printed to be read, so pick one up. Doesn't cost you anything. It's free, and you can have that. Now we're going to sing together, God sent his son, they called him Jesus. And let's really enjoy singing this lovely hymn together, please.
sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face on certain days, because he lives.
That singing again, you can bike tonight and the choir will be singing. We would encourage you to come bike again tonight and to be in God's house on the Lord's Day, on this Resurrection Sunday, and worship with us here at Hebron. We are delighted to have as our guest preacher this afternoon the Reverend Gary Goods, minister of our congregation in Randallstown. Now, when our brother gets up, you know that he didn't come from Lisnagunyach, his accent's not local, it's not anything which is in North Antrim, but he was born and brought up in the land of Australia, and the great continent of Australia. And brother, we're delighted that you're with us. We bid you welcome in the Saviour's name, and we'll ask you to come now and to preach God.
I do want to thank Mervyn for his kind words of welcome, and they were kind words when he started off there telling you all you were pathetic for your hallelujah. I thought I could be in trouble here, but we do want to thank him indeed for his warm words of welcome. And yes, I haven't lost the accent. I was up at the Martyrs for the Easter Convention, and I saw a young lady. She's married now with children I hadn't seen for some time, and she said, "You haven't lost your accent." I said, "Well, someone's got to bring a bit of culture to the country." So may I say to all the Ukrainians and any other foreigners here, keep your accent does no harm to wake him up. There's a few good accents up here, and I won't go down the bypath meadow. But folks, it is a joy and a delight to be here. Can I say a word of thank you too to the choir? Really enjoyed the singing, enjoyed the service this morning. It's tremendous, it's encouraging to be here indeed on this resurrection morning, to lift up our hearts as believers and praise the Lord for his goodness and his grace to us. Now we're going to turn for our scripture reading this morning to the Old Testament, to the book of Job and the chapter 19. The book of Job and the 19th chapter. Whenever we come to preach on the subject of the resurrection, some people may think we automatically always just have to go to the New Testament. But there's plenty in the Old Testament to preach on when it comes to the glorious resurrection. The book of Job, just before the book of Psalms, book of Job, chapter 19, and we're reading from the first verse. Then Job answered and said, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. Indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach. Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me, and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are very estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment." Amen, and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his own name's sake. And really, it's verses sort of 25 to 27 there, I'm sure you can guess, is my text for this morning. Here is Job. He's an Old Testament believer, lives centuries before the birth of Christ. And he says there in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Let's just bow together for a brief word of prayer, and then we'll come to this passage of Scripture this afternoon, please. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us already this morning. Lord, what a joy and a delight it is to be in the house of God on this Lord's Day, to be able to lift up our hearts and to rejoice in the glorious bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you this day that we don't come to worship one who is dead and hanging upon a cross, but one who is alive forevermore, seated on the right hand of the Father on high. And Lord, even as the choir sung, because he lives, we thank thee, Lord, that we shall live also. And Lord, as we come this morning to consider this tremendous doctrine of the resurrection, Lord, come this morning and breathe that resurrection life even afresh into each and every one of us. Lord, we pray for every child of God that, Lord, thou would help us today to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, if there are any here this morning that are still outside the family and fold of God, then oh, that today they would taste and see that the Lord is good. That, Lord, thou would come and pour out thy spirit upon them and grant them, Lord, that new life even in Christ. So, Father, come this day, we pray, empty us of self and of sin. Anoint us with the power of the Holy Ghost. And, O Lord, that the excellency would be of God and not of man. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Like I said, we're looking here really this morning at verses sort of 25 to 27, but really this morning I want to emphasize the most the words there in verse 26. Here is Job. He's an Old Testament believer, and he says, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." You know, there are some people who think that Old Testament believers didn't know anything about Christ. Of course, the New Testament completely knocks that false idea on the head immediately, even when it talks about the likes of Moses, who esteem the reproach of Christ greater than the very riches of Egypt. So make no mistake about it, the Old Testament believers, they had their eyes even upon the coming of Christ. And they knew very well not just that the Lord would come once, not just that he would die, that he would rise again from the grave, and they also knew that he would be coming again. So there was indeed a tremendous light given in the Old Testament. And this whole doctrine of the resurrection is one of the great foundational doctrines of the Bible and of Christianity. And it pertains to the future of every believer. Because this morning we not only rejoice in a risen and living Savior, but as believers we have that wonderful hope beyond the grave, because we also believe in the resurrection of the Christian. There are many verses in the New Testament that teach us this wonderful truth that is being spoken about here in the Old Testament. The most familiar passage is in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 51 there, you'll find the apostle writes, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And he's not talking there about falling asleep. He's talking there about the sleep of death. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And this has always been the belief. This has always been the hope of every born-again believer, not just in modern days, but indeed even in years gone by. Some years ago, I had the privilege of going over to America, and I went to visit Philadelphia. And when I was there, I had no idea really of the history of Philadelphia. I didn't know that they had a key role to play in the formation of the United States. I visited a place called Independence Hall in Philadelphia, and that's where the Declaration of Independence was signed. I'm a little bit of a history buff, and I do like history, especially Christian history. And America has an interesting history. It was settled predominantly by Protestants who fled persecution from Roman Catholic Europe. The American Civil War is very interesting, because when you study that, there were born-again believers that were fighting on both sides. But before I get too distracted, what really caught my attention, though, when I was there in Independence Hall in Philadelphia, was that there was an epitaph there on the grave of Benjamin Franklin, located just inside of Independence Hall. And you'll find that that epitaph was written by Benjamin Franklin himself. Now, you think about it. How would you like it if the minister came to visit you this week and said, I want you to write an epitaph for your own gravestone? Perhaps he thinks you're looking a little bit sickly on a Sunday. You'd be a bit worried. But what would you put? What would you put on your own tombstone if you were able to write the epitaph? Well, let me read to you what Benjamin Franklin wrote on his epitaph. He wrote, "The body." Now remember, he was actually a printer, so there's a bit of a pun here. "The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents worn out, and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies he a food for worms. Yet the work itself shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more beautiful edition, corrected and amended by its author." There was a man who believed in the glorious resurrection, not only of Christ, his Redeemer and Savior, but there's a man who believed in the resurrection of the body. And it is this glorious truth that Job is writing about even here in the Old Testament today. So I want to come this morning and look with you at this passage of Scripture and see what we can learn from Old Testament Job about this tremendous doctrine of the resurrection of the believer. Now, the first thing I want to state here is the reality of Job's faith, the reality of it. As I said, some people have wrong ideas when it comes to considering Old Testament believers. You'll find that there are a lot of things, even just reading down that one chapter we read this afternoon there in chapter 19, there are a lot of things going on in Job's life that he wasn't sure about. We know the story, don't we? Whenever I read the book of Job, it always fascinates me. We get to see the conversation in heaven between the Lord and Satan. We get to see how the Lord lifts up Job as an example of faith. We see how the devil challenges the Lord and says, you know, he's only walking with you because of all the blessings you bestow upon him. And so we see how the Lord allows the devil to come into Job's life and test him in a way, Lord willing, that you and I will never be tested. But we see all of this, but Job never did. Just one day all was going well, and the next day his whole world was turned upside down. I won't go into all the trials and testings now, but he didn't understand why so much was thrust into his life all of a sudden. We know the reason, but he didn't. And there are some things, though, in spite of the fact he didn't know why everything was going on in his life, there were some things, though, he was absolutely sure about. And one thing he was sure about, one thing he triumphantly declared in verse 25 was, "For I know." Now, that's a contrast to everything else. There's a lot there in his life he doesn't know. He says, "But I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Job's words here are indeed words of a great confession of faith. Make no mistake about it, Job's faith was in Christ. His words are an affirmation of his faith. As one commentator put it, you cannot miss the ring of conviction in his speech. It resounds in every line. It fills the air with thrilling music. He says what he knows, he believes and therefore speaks. It is the grand outleap of his whole soul, an emphatic declaration. Yes, he believed in Christ. Now, perhaps you're sitting here this morning saying, but the Lord's not going to be born for centuries afterwards. That's correct. But Job, we know, looked forward to Christ. He looked forward to Calvary just as you and I look back. You see, we have a great privilege today. We can look back around 2,000 years ago and we can say it's historical fact that Jesus Christ was born. Many can attack the claims of the deity of Christ. They can attack the resurrection. They can try to cast doubt on many different things. But the historical fact is that Christ was born. And as New Testament believers, we look back to Calvary. And the only difference with the Old Testament believers is that they looked forward to Calvary by faith. They were looking for the promise of the Messiah to be born. So today, as New Testament believers, you and I should have a greater faith today than Job, because we know the Lord has been born, that he has lived, that he's died, buried, resurrected, and ascended. The Old Testament believers had a strong faith looking forward to the promise. How much stronger should our faith be as we look back indeed to the fact today? Through the eyes of faith, he's looking into the future and he sees Christ as the redeeming Christ, because you'll notice the term he uses. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that word Redeemer, it's that Old Testament word Goel that speaks of a kinsman Redeemer. You see, among the Hebrews, the kinsman was Redeemer was the nearest male blood relation that was alive. If someone was unable to redeem their inheritance, then they could look to their kinsman Redeemer to redeem it for them. Sometimes in those days when they fell into debt, they had to sell themselves into slavery to pay the debt. And they could look forward to that relative, that kinsman Redeemer, stepping forward and paying the debt and setting them free from slavery. And as Job looked forward by faith, he looked not only to the birth of the Messiah, the Son of God, but he looked forward to the birth of his kinsman Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and he took upon himself a human body to be our kinsman. He became one of us that he might be our kinsman. There was a debt that we could not pay because we were debtors to the law. We're sinners by name, sinners by nature, sinners by practice. And he came to redeem us from that sin. So through the eyes of faith, here's Job, and he's looking into the future, to the birth of Christ, and he sees him as his Redeemer. He knew that even though he was a godly man, even though that he was one whom God in heaven held up as a great example of the faith, he still knew that he needed a Redeemer. Do you know this morning that you need a Redeemer? Or this afternoon, do you know that we're born in sin? You're no different to me or anyone else in this building this morning. We're born in sin, we're shapen in iniquity, and therefore we need to be saved. We need a Redeemer. But he saw more than that. Job not only saw Christ as his Redeemer, but he saw him indeed as the resurrected Christ. Because you'll notice in verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Yes, the Old Testament types, we could go through them right back from the book of Genesis, right back to Abram, taking indeed Isaac up onto the mount, indeed having then to take that ram in the thickets and use it as a sacrifice. Yes, he knew that when Christ would come, he would die for sin. But he knew that he would also rise again. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. We worship a risen and living Savior. You know, there's those in the world who hold up many others as great examples and leaders and that, but they're dead and they're gone. Mention was made there of Ukraine and what's going on there because of Russia. You know, when Lenin died, Lenin was looked upon by the Russians as indeed their savior. And when he died, the Russian people chanted, Lenin lived, Lenin lives, Lenin will live forever. But you know, you can go to Lenin's tomb. You can look through a glass casket and see the dead body there of Lenin. But when we look at Job's faith, he was not looking at some self-appointed leader, some self-appointed savior whose body was preserved to be viewed by generations to follow. His faith was in a Christ, yes, who died, but one who was going to rise again from the grave. So as Christians, we can shout that Christ lives. And because he lives, we're going to live also. Because here's Job. He sees him as the Redeemer, a redeeming Christ. He sees him indeed as a resurrected Christ. Such was the light that Job had. He also saw him as a returning Christ. You know, you think about it. He was looking forward to the first coming. But in these verses, he's talking about the second coming. Because he says there, he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He saw him coming back to this earth to rule and to reign. He saw him coming the first time as the dying Savior, but coming the second time as a ruling sovereign. He saw the Lord Jesus coming the first time to be crucified, but the second time when he would come to this earth, he'd be crowned. And so here is his faith. And it's wonderful to have faith indeed in Christ our Redeemer, one who's resurrected from the dead and one who's returning one day as the judge of all the earth. He won't come back the second time as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, but he's coming indeed to judge this world for sin. He's going to return. As the hymn in our own hymn book says, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me." Do you know that this afternoon? Do you know that Christ has died and paid the penalty for your sin? You know, it's interesting there in verse 25, Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He doesn't say the Redeemer. Job reminds me a little bit of the psalmist David. The Lord is my shepherd. He didn't say the shepherd. It's a personal faith. And may we say on this resurrecting Sabbath day that you need faith personally in a risen and a living Savior. Many of you perhaps born into Christian homes. I didn't have that privilege. Born into a Christian home, perhaps parents are saved, brought up in the gospel. Perhaps there may be even a young person sitting in this church today and you've been brought up in the Free Presbyterian Church, saved parents, dragged along to all the meetings. You can walk the walk, you can talk the talk. But do you have personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Was there ever a time in your life when you came and repented of your sins and received Christ as your own? Can you say, "My Redeemer liveth"? On this Easter Sunday, is that your testimony? "My Redeemer liveth. He's living for me." You know, there are so many we could turn to in the New Testament that had that testimony. For example, we can think of the Apostle Paul. His great assurance is declared in 2 Timothy 1. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." In like manner, he's saying the same thing here as Job. He's trusting indeed in him. He's trusting in his Redeemer. "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Paul's faith in the New Testament, Job's faith in the Old Testament. It wasn't some speculation. It wasn't just some hope. No, it was a faith that was strengthened with a great assurance. As believers, we're able to sing, "I know that my Redeemer lives. What joy the blessed assurance gives. He lives who once was dead. He lives my everlasting head. He lives my mansion to prepare, and he will bring me safely there. He lives, all glory to his name, Jesus, unchangeably the same." That's the reality of Job's faith. What is the reality of your faith this morning? Do you have a faith that is real? Do you have a faith that if the doctor were to tell you that you've got one day left to live, that you can say, "It's all right, I know my Redeemer liveth"? Job was able to say that. Paul was able to say that. Are you able to say that this morning? The reality of his faith. But you know, in spite of the reality of his faith, Job also knew that he had a rendezvous with death. You know, in verse 26, indeed he speaks of this rendezvous that he knows he'll keep. He knows there will come a time when his life will cease in this body, and that body that he has will go back to dust. "From dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." He describes this appointment, this rendezvous, as one in which, "after my skin, worms destroy this body." Yes, he knows that he's got a rendezvous with death. And throughout this book, he thinks much about death. He gives us different descriptions of death. Now, of course, death is something that generally people don't want to think about. They don't even want to talk about. So often you bring up the subject and they don't want to speak about it. Every cemetery we see, every funeral home we pass, every obituary notice we see, it's a reminder of the fact that each one of us, as long as the Lord tarries, has a rendezvous with death. In Genesis chapter 5, we're given a stark reminder of it. As you read the chapter, name after name is given. We read that so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you can go down that whole list in Genesis chapter 5, but then you have that repeated phrase, and he died. There was a site on the internet that I've looked up. It was called Real-Time Death Counter. It listed all the different causes for death, from infection to diseases to cancer to drowning to violence. It gave a whole host of different ones, and then at the top of the page, it was counting down each second how many people died, each minute how many people died. And according to that one website, and I can't stand over the figure at all, but according to that one website, 107 people die every minute. 107 every minute. Just think, if we're in this church and we sit here even an hour, we're already over the hour, we can sit back and just think indeed about the hundreds and hundreds of people that have passed. When you leave this scene of time, where will you be? You know, death is something that is shrouded in a cloak of mystery and uncertainty, because we don't know when we'll die, we don't know how we'll die, we don't know where we'll die, and it's probably just as well. Because if someone told me where I was going to die, you know what, I'd never go there. It'd be handy, wouldn't it? But we don't know where it'll take place. We don't know when it would take place. There's much that we don't know. Like most Free Presbyterian ministers, I love reading about old Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher. Spurgeon, on different occasions, used to take his two sons and take them for a walk through the cemetery. You ever taken your children for a walk through the cemetery? You say, well, there's some nice parks in the area. I can think of many other nicer places. He used to take them for a walk through the cemetery. And when he did, he would get them to read the dates on the gravestones. And then he would point out that death is no respecter of persons. Yes, the old must die, but tragically the young may die. And that was the truth he was trying to imprint even upon his sons at a young and tender age. That we need to be ready. Because as old George Bernard Shaw said, one out of one people die. You know, old Benjamin Franklin there, I quoted a minute ago, he made that famous quote, the only thing certain in life is death and taxes. And he was right. We may not know when, we may not know where, we may not know how, but the reality is every one of us, as long as the Lord tarries, has this rendezvous with death. Because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Yes, there's an after this. And that's why we come and preach Christ and we preach the gospel and your need of salvation. Prepare to meet thy God, because every single one of us are going to stand face to face with God one day on that great white throne judgment day. Are you ready to meet the Lord? The reality of Job's faith. But yet he knew he had a rendezvous with death. But in spite of all that, he speaks here. We see the resurrection that Job expected. You know, in Valladolid, Spain, where Christopher Columbus died back in 1506, stands a monument commemorating the great discoverer. Perhaps the most interesting feature of the memorial is the statue of a lion destroying one of the Latin words that had been part of Spain's motto for centuries. Before Columbus made his voyages, the Spaniards thought that they'd reached the outer limits of the earth. And their motto was ne pluris, or ne plus ultra, which means no more beyond. And the word being torn away by the lion is the word ne, or no, making it read plus ultra. You see, Columbus proved to the Spaniards of his day that there was more beyond the maps that they had of those days. They thought that what they saw was all that there was. But there was more beyond. And this is the problem with the atheist today. This is the problem with the unbeliever today. They think that all there is in life is what they can see. But there's more beyond what you can see. Notice that Job says in verse 26 that he will see God in his flesh. You know, when a person dies, their soul is taken immediately into the very presence of God. And when a person dies, you'll find there that the last moment of life results indeed in them leaving this scene of time, getting that last look at whoever they're with or wherever they are. But then they get to see the Lord face to face. But Job was saying that he's not only going to see God, he's not only knows that one day we'll all stand before him, but Job as a believer says that he's going to see God in his flesh. And here he's talking about the resurrection of the believer's body. And this is a great thought that is taught again and again throughout the New Testament. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're told, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The apostles spoke under inspiration of God about how the dead in Christ would rise from their graves. The same thing's found in 1 Corinthians 15. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised." When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, and come again he will, the bodies of those who have died in Christ will be raised. You know, in Randallstown, we have a cemetery at the back of the church. You can go for a walk through that cemetery. And of course, like most cemeteries, you find that it's very peaceful, it's well maintained, it's a very honorable resting place for those that have gone on before us. But you know, one day that cemetery is going to be a mess. Why? Because when the Lord comes again, there are people I know that are buried indeed in that graveyard, and their graves are going to burst open right across that cemetery. You know, in Matthew 27 and verse 52, for those who say it could never happen, it says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And to that we say, hallelujah, because there's coming a great and a glorious day when the bodies of the saints will be resurrected from the dead." And this is something that even Old Testament Job understood and believed. You know, Job's talking here about this glorious resurrection. You know, when Job uttered the words of our text here, he was in a body, if you look at the context of the book, that was covered in boils from head to toe. Yet he found great comfort in knowing one day he'd have a new body. He knew that one day he would stand before the Lord in his flesh, not in a body covered in boils, but in that glorious resurrection body, like unto the resurrection body of Christ. A glorified body. That passage in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52 that I quoted a moment ago, it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised." And then it says, "Incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." Notice those two words, incorruptible and changed. At the resurrection of the body, there'll be a transformation. We won't receive the same bodies we're in now, bodies that are subject to pain and disease and death. No. How will that body be different? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 42, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but has raised a spiritual body." There's a natural body and a spiritual body. You know, in those three verses, there are four avowals made regarding the future, indeed, of our old body and the new. In verse 42, that old body, we're told, is sown in corruption. That word corruption, it speaks of the corruptibility of the bodies in which we now live. In other words, our bodies deteriorate. Our bodies decay. You know, we're getting older. You know, there are some blessings to getting older. It's great getting older. You get to have grandkids and you get to have a lot of joy and things with them. I've got a granddaughter in the meeting this morning and they're a great blessing to us. But you know, there are some things that aren't as much fun. You start to get aches and pains and bits you didn't even know you had. You start to have all these problems. Why? Because our bodies are corrupting. But our new body will no longer be subject to that deterioration. In verse 43, he says, the old body is sown in dishonor. That word dishonor is a word frequently used to describe the loss of citizenship and humiliation. We place the bodies of our loved ones in the ground. We do so with great tenderness. We do so with great care. We do so because there's a need to dispose of the body. Death swings the deterioration and decay of the body into full motion. However, the body of the new believer is going to be different. It will be raised in glory. That is, it will be no longer subject to that humiliation. It's going to be raised indeed by the glory of eternal life. That new body that we get will never die. And then it also says there that our old body is sown in weakness. That speaks of injury and sickness. You know, these bodies we have can get hurt. They can get damaged. You know, perhaps there's someone here this morning and you're suffering in body all kinds of aches and pains and problems. But praise God, if you're a believer, there's a new body coming for you. It'll be a perfect body, a pain-free body. It'll be a glorified body, like under the very body of Christ. And those bodies will no longer be subject to it. And then we're also told that our old body is sown a natural body. Above all, you'll find it's due to the fact that we live in a natural body, but at the resurrection, it'll be a spiritual body. That means a new body will be raised in a glorified and eternal state. And if you study the resurrected Christ, he was able to enter into that upper room, even though the doors were locked, but at the same time, he was able to sit down and eat and drink. He was able to tell the disciples, place your finger into the hole in my hands. Thrust your hand into the hole in my side. Yes, that's that resurrected body of Christ. So although Job is sitting in ashes, smitten with boils from top to toe, yet he plants this flag of victory upon his own grave and says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. And that's the great hope of every believer. That's what we preach this morning. That's the salvation that we're offered in Christ. Today I'm a saved soul. My soul has been redeemed, but my body has not been redeemed. But one day we'll get that new body. And the work of redemption then will be complete. And so what a wonderful thing it is to come indeed on this resurrection day, to come at this season of the year and not only rejoice in a risen and living Savior, but believer, to remember, to reflect, and to rejoice that the day is coming. Yes, as long as the Lord tarries, each one of us will have a rendezvous with death. If you're alive when the Lord returns, it'll be different. But even when our bodies are laid in the grave, the day when we'll come, when we'll be just like Job, and we'll be able to say, though worms after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That's a wonderful blessing and a wonderful hope. Is that your hope this morning? Do you have that resurrected new life of Christ in your heart and soul? Would you be able to stand up here today and give a word of testimony and say how the Lord saved you? Maybe as a child, maybe as an adult. Can you get up and say that your faith is in a risen and a living Savior? And therefore we need not fear the world. Fear not them which can kill the body but cannot harm the soul, but rather fear God, who can cast both body and soul into hell forever. Praise God, the believer will never see hell. We're on our way to glory. We're on our way to the beautiful city of God. The question is, are you going to come with us? Will you come to Christ, even this morning, for Jesus' sake? Amen. Let's bow together in prayer, and then I'll call upon Mervyn to bring us the last hymn, please. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, Lord, we thank Thee this morning for this passage of Scripture. We thank You, Lord, indeed, for the Bible, for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank You that we can turn to both the Old Testament and the New, and we can preach not only a risen and a living Savior, but Lord, we can preach the glorious bodily resurrection of every believer in this meeting. Lord, draw near today, we pray. Breathe that new life upon us. Pour out the Spirit of Christ upon this meeting. And Lord, if there's any here that have not that hope and assurance today, then Lord, may they come and place their faith in a risen and living Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Father, we thank Thee for the Redeemer. And we thank Thee for each one in this service who can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. But our Heavenly Father, we know that there are those in this service and they can't say that. For they've never come to trust Thee as their own and personal Savior. May this be the day of their salvation. We thank Thee for Thy servant. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for a sense of Thy presence. We pray that Thou will take us now from this place in the fear and in the knowledge that there is a God with whom we have to do. Separate us with the blessing of God to be our portion. We pray these things in the Savior's name.